our scripture reading, we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 61. Preaching on different verses that have to do with different aspects of the creation. Verse 3, the second part of that verse makes a reference to trees. And we read the chapter, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So far we read from God's holy and inspired word. And the text we consider is verse 3, specifically the last part of that verse, Isaiah 61, the last part of verse 3. We'll read the whole verse. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we can look to the Scriptures to see how the Scriptures explain what we are to think about as we look at the creation, it is amazing to see how many different ways the Lord illustrates distinctive truths to us in the creation. Things that we pass by all the time. Many things that we're very familiar with and yet often do not think about what the Scriptures tell us we are to think about when we see these things. It is fascinating to look to the Scriptures and to see how God Himself guides us explaining what we are looking at when we consider the creation. Specifically, consider the subject of trees. There's many different references, of course, to trees. We're familiar with that. The number of passages that refer to trees are many. Sometimes the ungodly are referred to as being like a tree, and we sang of that. Other times, God's people are referred to as being like trees. And if we look at different passages of Scripture, they guide us to think about what are we supposed to recognize when we consider a tree. A tree in its producing of fruit. In this passage, we take note of this phrase, trees of righteousness. And we notice, first of all, what are these trees? And what does it mean that God's people are specifically called trees of righteousness? What is the significance in Scripture of trees? And what is meant by the phrase trees of righteousness? We consider that, first of all, what they are. The second thing we take note of is where they are. And we take note of the fact that it says here that they are in Zion. It speaks of Christ bringing the word of the gospel to those who mourn in Zion. In verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to those mourning because of their sin. Those people who are sad, who grieve because of their sins, to them Christ comes and brings the word of the gospel. He proclaims forgiveness to them. Recall that the beginning of this chapter is the words that Christ quoted when he was preaching in Nazareth. And they gave him the scroll, and he opened up the scroll to the prophecy of Isaiah, and he read from the beginning of this chapter that spoke about, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and so on. And then he sat down. He stood up to read. Sat down to preach, and as he sat down, he said, today, this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. That he spoke of himself there as the Messiah. This was a passage that says, the Spirit has anointed me. The Messiah means anointed one. He reads of a passage that speaks of the coming anointed one. And he says, in effect, I am he. I have come to bring good tidings to the meek, to the brokenhearted, to those that mourn, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that would produce good fruit to God's glory. So we notice in the second place where these trees are found. The third thing we take note of is that it specifically is mentioned that the purpose of the salvation of these people is the glory of God, that He might be glorified. And it is very important for us constantly to think of what our purpose is. Why did God save us? Why did He draw us out of darkness? Why did He give us new life in Christ? That we might glorify Him, that we might do the works, that we might sing the songs, and that we might live a life that gives honor and glory to our Lord and Savior. We consider this passage under the theme, trees of righteousness. We consider what they are, where they are, and whom they glorify. Trees righteousness. We take note, first of all, with regard to trees, that there is a fundamental division between what the Scriptures refer to as herbs and trees. There's a number of passages that when we look to the Scriptures to find distinctions, there's a number of places where the Scriptures will distinguish what the translators of the King James Version translated as herbs and trees. We see that already in Genesis 1, that in the third day, when it speaks of the creation of the plants, the phrase, after their kind, appears twice. After the herb is mentioned and after the tree is mentioned. That the herb is said to produce a seed, and then the tree is said to produce a fruit in which there is a seed. That's the distinction. In verse 12, for example, of Genesis 1, we read, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind." So the herb yields seed and reproduces after his kind. And the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And then that distinction is seen again in other places, like when the plagues came upon Egypt. And they were destructive to the herbs and the trees. In verse 25 of Exodus 9, we read of that. There we read, "And the hail," when God sent the plague of hail, "and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field." So there, when it speaks of the destruction of the plants, it again makes the division between herbs and trees. It does the same thing in the next chapter, too, when it speaks of the locusts. In verse 15 of chapter 10, it says that they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. It's interesting also to take note of this distinction with regard to herbs and trees. Is that at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, we see this well-watered garden. We're going to bring up the significance of that idea of being near the water But we see the well-watered garden, and in that garden are all these trees. And then when man is sent out of the garden, he is to till the ground and grow herbs. And that's interesting to see that. Speak about in Genesis 2. Before you, there's the reference to God telling man he can eat of any of the trees. We first read of that river in Genesis 2, verse 10. We read, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden." And then it describes where the water went. And then it says in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So this well-watered garden with all these trees, and he's told you can eat of every tree of the garden, but, of course, that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then when he rejects the word of God and eats of the tree that God told him not to eat of, then what he is told is that he's going to go forth and grow herbs in Genesis 3. In the last part of verse 17 of Genesis 3, it says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." But that was going to be hard work. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground," and so on. And then in verse 23, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." So there were lessons, and there's many left passages that speak of the lessons that man is supposed to think about when he's laboring hard to grow the herbs, to grow the grain, to make bread. And how hard the work is. And to look at the plants that grow just for a little while and then they are quickly cut down. There's many lessons in Scripture looking at the herbs. But we look specifically tonight at the subject of the trees. That God's people are likened to trees. Trees that continue year after year. That one of the things about the tree is that it has a hard stem. That one of the words for translated trees has that idea that the stem of the tree is hard. And as it has this hard stem, it's able to make it through the winter. And so year after year, it continues to live. And it can grow tall. Strong and tall year after year as it continues to grow. And of course there's trees of at various heights, but often trees that grow tall are referred to as being illustrating God's people, like the palm tree. God's people are said to be likened them to the palm tree that grows tall and strong and can produce much fruit, a fruitful tree. That's another illustration that when we think of how one tree can produce much fruit, if you've got a healthy tree, how much fruit you can get from a single tree. And we're familiar with the fact that God uses the illustration of a tree to point out different aspects of God's people. Now, sometimes the ungodly are likened to a tree. Say, like a king may be likened to a tree that spreads out his branches and then all of a sudden he is cut down. Or an ungodly may be likened to be a tall cedar tree. And there he's this mighty cedar and yet he's cut down. But when God speaks of the ungodly like a tree, he speaks of what they're like outwardly. That outwardly they may seem to be powerful. They may be seen to be strong. That who could knock it over? Just like a tall, you think of a tall cedar tree. Who could knock it down? That so man can, in power, can think that he's strong and mighty and no one can conquer him. And then God takes him down. Sometimes the ungodly are likened. And we sing of that. We sang of that tonight, of how they can... We look at the place where they once were. And we say, they're gone. They've been cut down. The Lord cut them down. How mighty they seemed. But God brought them down. Even as he brought down Nebuchadnezzar, who boasted in his pride about the great kingdom that he had built, and the Lord brought him low. But when God's people are likened to trees, it speaks about what we are like on the inside. That on the outside, we may not amount to much. But on the inside, we're trees. Trees of righteousness. Trees that continue to grow. Trees that grow year after year. Trees that produce fruit. Trees of righteousness. Now that we are trees of righteousness means that we are righteous. In Christ, the passage, the context speaks of that when it speaks of how we hear the glad tidings that we're forgiven, that we are righteous in Christ, and that His righteousness we receive credit for, but also these trees of righteousness produce good fruit. To be righteous is to be in harmony with the law of God. And that we are trees of righteousness means that we do works that are in harmony with the law of God. Therefore, works that are in harmony with God Himself. For God Himself is the righteous one. And when He gives us His laws, He is telling us what to do that we might imitate Him. It's very important for us to think of the law of God that way. That our Father in heaven is telling us in His laws what we are to do as His children. That when He says, don't bear false witness, for example, He's saying, I always speak the truth. I always do. You are my child. Thou shalt speak truth like me. Oh, when we think of the seventh commandment, not committing adultery. Jehovah God says, He is always faithful. He is holy. He despises all uncleanness. Therefore, you, my son, you, my daughter, must despise what I despise. Must despise everything that is contrary to the holy God, who is your Father. That we produce works of righteousness means we do works that are in harmony with the law of God and thus with the righteous God Himself. But this is not the way we are by nature, which is brought out when it speaks of these trees as being the planting of the Lord, bringing out that by nature we are not trees of righteousness. By nature, what flows out of our sinful nature is only sin. In the old man, Only sin flows from that. It's a corrupt tree. The old man is a corrupt tree and always produces corrupt fruit. But in the new man, we are trees of righteousness. In the new man, we delight in the law of God and we produce good fruit. The Lord has planted us in the new man. He has engrafted us. And that's another illustration from the plants that God speaks of. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. Again, another place God speaks of us being engrafted into Christ. And once we are engrafted into Christ, the life of Christ flows into us and we produce fruit to the glory of God. By nature, we're not these trees. But there are certain people in whom God gives a new heart. And in that heart, the spiritual heart of some people is different from the others. That God infuses, as our canons of Dort say, that God infuses into the heart of some people faith, obedience, and a consciousness of God's love. Why does He do it to these people and not these people? It's the good pleasure of God. It's simply because God chose us. God chose certain people. Christ, He gave those people to Christ. Christ laid down His life for those people and purchased for them the right to receive that life. And solely by the grace of God, without us doing anything, we are engrafted into Him. Without asking to be engrafted, by nature we're dead and produce no good fruit. But God engrafts us in. He infuses that faith, obedience, and a consciousness of His love into our heart, our spiritual heart, and we're alive. And we have His Word in our heart. And when we have His Word in our heart, we delight to do what His Word says. Even as we sing in the Psalms, Thy Word is in my heart, that I delight to do Thy will. That's the wonder. That's the wonder that takes place when God saves us by His grace alone. Where are these trees found? And that's where we get to the point that in the beginning of this verse, we read that they're in Zion. There's other passages where we read of these trees being in the sanctuary, like the tree that the passage that speaks of God's people growing tall, like a palm tree, even in old age, producing fruit. Year after year, they're still producing fruit and flourishing. Where are those palm trees? It says, they're in the sanctuary. That's where they are. Because that's where the water is. The water is where the sanctuary is, even as we read of the well-watered garden, and God's people are said to be like a watered garden. They're where the water is. And that's what we sang of also in Psalm 1, when it says, He shall be like a tree, in verse 3, are you familiar with the words? A familiar psalm. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's another number of passages that stress the idea that the tree that produces the fruit and continues to produce fruit and its leaf doesn't wither, that's the tree by the water. And of course we recognize that, we see that all the time. That when you're traveling along and there's no trees, and then all of a sudden a lot of trees are found, then we tend to think that there's probably water around, probably a stream around. I mean, obviously men, you know, people plant their own trees where they want them. But we do see the significance of this connection that the Scriptures bring out, that we're to think about how we find trees near water, near the waters that are below. The Scriptures speak of the waters that come down from above in the form of rain, and how the herbs need the constant flow of the waters above, the rain. The trees, which also, of course, benefit from the rain, but there's a lot of stress on the idea that the trees are by the waters below. They tap into the waters below. Or that they are near the water, near the streams. As we read in Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17 uses the same idea of this idea of God's people being like trees that are by the water. It makes a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. It says in Jeremiah 17, verse 16, that the man that trusts in man instead of God, he shall be, this is Jeremiah 17, verse 6, he shall be like the heath in the desert. The heath, the word translated heath there, refers to a stripped plant that's producing no fruit in the desert. That's what he's going to be like. He's going to inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, a salt land and not inhabited. That's what a person is like that trusts in man, that trusts in himself. But then verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. That same idea. And that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, because the tree's by the river. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit, even in drought, because it's by the river. Now, what does that illustrate? It illustrates that God's people need the Holy Spirit, which is called the water of life. We're very familiar with that. The Holy Spirit is called the water. And that water that we need to grow as trees of righteousness, we get that water by going to Christ. He's the one that gives the water. You remember how Jesus brought that out when he talked to that woman at the well of Samaria. And he asked that woman in Samaria to give him something to drink. And she was surprised that he, being a Jew, was talking to her, because she was a Samaritan woman and the Jews didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus, in talking to her, makes this statement that if she knew who she was talking to, she'd ask him, and he'd give the living water. Jesus answered and said to her, this is John 4, verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And that's the Spirit. The Spirit is called the water of life. That when we ask God to bless us, we are asking Him to give us His Spirit. There's a number of places where the word that God speaks of giving His Spirit and speaks of giving us blessing. When we ask God to bless us, we're asking for the Spirit, for the water. The water that comforts us with the truth that we're forgiven and righteous in Christ, as the context speaks of, so that we go from mourning to having joy, knowing that although we violated all the commandments, and although we grieve because of our sin, that water of the Spirit is called the Comforter. And He comforts us and assures us. He's like an oil that gives us gladness, as the passage speaks of. And He also is the one that strengthens us and renews us to do those works of righteousness. That's what the Spirit does. That's what Christ does from heaven. He gives us the Spirit, the water, that we might produce the fruit. But now we take note of the fact that taking in that water is brought in, is connected in Psalm 1. It's connected with taking in the Word. Taking in the water, asking to be blessed, asking for the Spirit. If we want the Spirit that will cause us to grow, take in the water means to take in the Word of God. For notice in Psalm 1, that it says, right before the passage, right before verse 3, that says, He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Right before that, it says in verse 2, that this man is described as one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. He delights in the law of God, meaning he delights to think about what God says in His Word. To receive the Spirit, one must go to the Word. Christ is the Word. Christ said, come to me, and I will give you the water. Well, to come to Christ, the Word of God, we go to His Word. We go to the words that Christ hath given to us by His Spirit. And the more we meditate upon this Word, the more we grow. The more we start to take off. Perhaps you've seen a tree. I remember one in the yard where I grew up. Maybe I'm sure you've seen trees too that for many years they don't seem to grow much at all. They just kind of always stay the same. And then all of a sudden in one year they start to take off. And whenever something like that happens, one immediately thinks it must have finally gotten the roots down and tapped into some water, and now it's taking off. Where here, look, we were about ready to pull it out, thinking it was never going to grow. And now, look at how tall it came after all that time. It started to tap into the water. So also it can be. In the life of one of God's people, when they're very young, say that they don't really meditate on the Word. There's a big difference, and it's important for the children and all of us to understand that there's a big difference between the reading of the Word and meditating on it. Reading of it's very important. Memorizing portions of it is very good. But it's a step beyond when we meditate on it. Meditating on it means we're thinking about it. We're trying to understand it. We're thinking about what it means so that we don't just read a story, say, but we ask, why did God tell us that story? We don't just read a psalm, but we stop and think, why did He tell us to sing this? What are we actually saying here? And we start comparing one passage with another one, like we've been doing here, where you start searching different passages, making connections, meeting with other of God's people to do the same, and recognizing that when we meet with other of God's people, then we benefit even more, because then I can hear what the Spirit guides this one to understand and what that one is guided to understand. And together, God guides us to understand much more. And the more our life is characterized by that, that we talk about these things, that this is the subject of our conversation. And it will be if we meditate on it. It will also be the subject of our conversation. Because we tend to talk a lot about the things we think a lot, that we think about. And if in our thoughts we are more so thinking about these things, that will be what we want to talk about. And we'll want to be with others that talk the same way. But we have to pull ourselves away from the folly of the world. And that's what all of us have to do. And that's what our children have to do on their own. Our children today, with computers and with the internet, can spend hours engaged in useless activities. Pointless conversation, or watching something that's just for a laugh and just doing everything simply for entertainment. And then listening to the world. Listening to the world, what the world says is funny. Listening to what the world is doing. Now, we keep up with things that are going on in the world. And we can read things that are written by those of the world. But we read them differently than the world does. We don't delight in the world's folly. We look at them from the viewpoint of what God tells us. And we can learn also from what the world does. I mean, the Scriptures themselves tell us the things the ungodly do. And we're to see it and receive instruction concerning the folly that's going on around us. But there's a difference between being aware of things and delighting to hear the folly and to watch the folly. Then we're like those that are in verse 1 of chapter 1, we're like those that are walking in the counsel of the ungodly. We're walking with them. Those that walk with them are soon will be standing in the way of their stand. They'll be standing in the way of the sinners and then eventually sitting in the seat of the scornful. We have to pull ourselves away from that. It says, that man is not blessed. The one who is blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord day and night. These are the trees that are in Zion. These trees, the ones that mourn in Zion, are the ones that desire to know how they can show their thankfulness to God. You think of the three things the Heidelberg Catechism says, there's three things that we need to know and that Christ teaches us. One is how great our sins and miseries are. Two is how we are delivered. How we are, what Christ did to, that we might be forgiven. We hear that good news, the glad tidings that come to those that mourn, so that we go from having ashes, we go from that God gives unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we experience comfort and gladness and joy knowing that we're forgiven. And then we look to Him to show us how we may show our thankfulness. And He teaches us, these are the commandments. And He teaches us, this is how you're to pray. Pray for these things. These are the things that Christ tells us. And as we receive the Word, we produce more fruit. As we start meditating on the Word, we begin more so to grow. And when we see somebody who is starting to really grow spiritually, we recognize that that is a man or a woman who is digging into the Word. And that's why he's growing. That's why she's growing. Into the water. And the water is found in Zion. The trees that are planted in the sanctuary. The water is there that Christ sits in heaven at the right hand of God, but He pours out the Spirit, the water of life, upon the church. So that although on the one hand we live in the midst of this desert, and the Scriptures use that illustration too, it says that we're in the midst of this desert, we're in the midst of this land that is cursed, that we're in the midst of this, of the ungodly that are cursed, and we have an evil nature that we must mortify, and yet in the midst springs up this water. And there we're planted by that water. And though we are down here in this land of darkness, we see light. And though we're in this dry and thirsty land, as we sing in the Psalms about how we thirst for God in this desert waste, and we cry out for Him, we're thirsting for God, He gives us the water and we grow. So that we become like plants, trees in the desert. And if you think of that, trees in the desert. If you were in the desert land and all of a sudden saw these trees, then you'd wonder, how did that happen? Someone must have planted them. Jehovah has planted them. We are the trees, the planting of the Lord. In the midst of this desert, there are these oases. There are these places where the water springs up. And there you find the trees. We recognize that's reality. That's where we are here. We live in the midst of darkness, man speaking all sorts of folly. And then in this congregation here, and in our other congregations, and wherever the truth is taught, you have these places where the water is found. Where all around you hear all these different lies, but there are these few places where the water is found. And as we take in that water, we grow. And we desire to glorify God. That as God changes us, so our desire changes. Instead of seeking our own glory, and we live in a day where there is so much stress on that, seeking one's own glory in one's pictures, picture after picture after picture, trying to glorify oneself. Everyone showing off. Everybody wanting all the, as much as possible to show all of their achievements. Everybody seeking to bring attention to themselves and to spend forever on how they look to try to bring attention to oneself. All the stress on glorifying me. But instead, we learn as we receive this water, we change. And together, we start with one heart to glorify God. Together, we have the same goal. When we have the glory of our own name as our goal, then we're all alone. If I seek to glorify my name, no one else will join me in that. I'll be all alone. The only one that has that goal. And so will you be, if that's your desire. But together, God changes us. And we begin to desire to glorify the name of God. And we want to use what we have together, so that together as one, we might glorify God. God planted us that we might do that. That's the purpose. He said that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. He planted us with this goal, that we might together do the works that glorify God, that glorify Christ, and that we might experience being drawn closer to God and also closer together as friends, having real friendship. Friends forever. The world uses that phrase, and they don't know what real friendship is, nor the idea forever. The trees of righteousness, having the same goal, we confess that it really is the case that we're friends forever with God in the covenant, with one another in the covenant. And as we think on that, as we hear that good news, we who mourn in Zion have joy. We're righteous in Christ, and God is right now more and more conforming us to the image of Christ, and one day we'll be perfectly like Christ. And as we think on that, we experience joy, gladness. Blessed is the man. Blessed means happy. Happy, joyful is the one who recognizes God has planted me, you. And He is working in us that we might glorify our God. As we think on that, and as we encourage one another, thinking of what God has done and why He has done it, we encourage one another to do the good works, to produce the good fruit, the fruit of righteousness, to the honor of the God who has saved us from all our sin. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are thankful unto Thee, O Lord, Thou hast brought us out of darkness, that Thou hast brought us out of death, out of sin. And thou hast given us light. Thou hast engrafted us into Christ. And that we are really trees, year after year, living on, producing fruit. Father, grant us the grace, and our children the grace, that we may grow, and that we might ever more so tap into that water. Father, grant us that water, the water of life. May we more and more so meditate on Thy Word, thinking on it, talking about it. And in that way, may we grow, and may we glorify Thee. Hallowed be Thy name. Grant us the grace to honor and praise Thee and show our thankfulness to Thee, for Thou art the God who hath saved us. We love Thee. Thou art our Father. Grant us grace to honor Thee and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.